We're in tonight the book of Micah, chapter 6. We have one chapter left in this great book. And let me sort of refresh our memory in what we've looked at. The book of Micah is written by a prophet from Moresheth Gath. It was first spoken, later written, so that we could have this information to glean of the history of God toward his people, particularly toward the remnant, those faithful people. God wanted them to be encouraged, though the heart of the message is that pending destruction is coming. In chapter 3 and verse 12, he says that Jerusalem will be plowed as a field, and denoting the fact that there was going to come ultimate destruction even in Judea. The northern kingdom during the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah ultimately failed, the collapse of that, when Sargon II came in 721 and sacked Samaria. And therefore, the northern kingdom is all now in Assyrian captivity. The small territory of Judah or Judea is all that's left to be occupied in that land. And that's where you've got these kings, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is a good king, and Jotham is a good king. Ahaz, that's a totally different matter. As Jotham did what was right in the sight of God, and Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of God, Ahaz did not. So you have a good dad, bad son, who becomes a bad father and has a good son. You know the verse in Ezekiel that says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the child or the son. Neither the son bear the iniquity of the father. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. So the point is, we individually in our own generation are responsible for our own lives. We can't blame the generation before us, and we obviously don't want to follow a bad generation before us or a bad influence either way around. Now, as you move into chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the sort of what we call the summary section as it has to do with this next three chapters. Chapter 4 of Micah is parallel to Isaiah 2, 1-4, where it talks about that there's going to be established something in the top of the mountains, and it'll be exalted above the hills, all nations will flow unto it. It says, and the Gentiles will basically say, come, let's go to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, that was prophetic as it related to, ultimately, the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. That was in the last days, as you recall in Micah 4 and Isaiah 2. Then when you come, last time we looked at chapter 5, and chapter 5 is an emphasis of a king. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, there are certain passages in the book of Micah that are sort of passages that you might recall, like Micah 5 and 2 is obviously a passage where even the Jews recognize when the wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem thinking, well, this is where the king would be. Jerusalem's the capital city. But no, he's not in Jerusalem. Herod's there. And then, of course, he asked the scribes, where does the law say? And they said, Micah 5, verse 2. They didn't use that terminology, but they quoted the information in Bethlehem Ephrathah is where the governor would arise, which is exactly where Jesus was. Now, when, by the way, just as a point of reference to refresh your memory, the wise men from the east did not find Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The shepherds did, Luke 2. The wise men in Matthew 2 found Jesus in a house. Go back and read Matthew 2. So Jesus is much older when the wise men got there than he was the night he was born. The shepherds saw the infant, the babe, that was newly born. Okay, the wise man, we would say, saw a toddler. That's probably one of the reasons why Herod wanted all the children from 2 years old and down destroyed, because it had to do, again, with the nature of the fact that there's been some time delayed between here. Anyway, but he was born in Bethlehem, as you and I know. Micah prophesies of that, so that when this child is born, then that is a very detailed account. Who is this Messiah? Who is this person who has come to bring us all these blessings of this kingdom that the Old Testament foretold? You know, the song Kenny just led, I walk with the king. Well, they were still looking for the king. Okay, and there's a reference here in chapter 6. I want to show you this point. Look at verse 9. It says, "The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall hear thy name." Okay, or shall see thy name. "Hear ye the rod." Now that's odd terminology to you and to me, right? If it said, "Hear ye the Lord," or hear ye," like they say in England when, you know, the guy comes in to introduce in the House of Commons, when maybe the queen comes in and says, hear ye," you know, and the queen's coming in. The word rod here in the Hebrew text literally carried with the idea of the scepter. So the word rod here is a terminology to talk about listening to the king. Hear ye the king. The wise and understanding man, he will see thy name. Hear ye the king. Though the terminology is, hear ye the rod. And who has appointed it? Well, who has appointed this king that's going to be born in Bethlehem? God Almighty has. This is not the plan and the intention of man. God Almighty designed all of this. He has decreed it. So right here in chapter 6 is a discussion now of things that are associated with the benefits of things that are going to happen in the last days, chapter 4. Chapter 5, the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. And actually at the end of chapter 5 is a discussion of how that God is going to punish the Assyrian nation for being a threat to his people. You remember Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, threatened in the days of Hezekiah. He already took the cities, the fortified cities of Judea, Lachish in particular. That's in the record of 2 Kings. And how that he was headed to Jerusalem, and God sends an angel, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die one night, and Sennacherib goes back home, and his own sons kill him back home in that homeland. According to the word of the Lord, did that all happen. Okay? So the picture here is, God is going to protect his people. What's the very first three verses, or actually the very first two verses of chapter 6? The Bible wasn't originally written in chapters and verses. You just read the whole book at one sitting, like you'd read an entire letter someone would write you at one sitting. So ignore the chapter division. The idea, God's going to bless his people. I'm going to execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they've not heard. Chapter 5 and verse 15. That would seem like, well, hey, we got it made. Things are fine. So here we are now in chapter 6. "Hear ye now, says the Lord, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy." Controversy between the Lord and somebody. Well, who is this somebody? "Ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people." No, no, wait a minute. I thought you just got through saying I'm going to execute vengeance on the heathen. Well, that's right. I am, because I have a controversy with the heathen. But I also have a controversy with my own people. So don't think you're all that squeaky clean in what you've been doing. And he's going to now outline some things in this sixth chapter of what they've been doing. Oh yeah, now the pagan people, they bow down to graven images, they set up molten images, they have groves, they have altars, they have sacrifices. They do all these things, not to God, they do them to the devil. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, you can't eat at the Lord's table and the table of devils at the same time. You cannot serve God and idolatry. Belial, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So the picture here is, while, yeah, there's a problem with the pagan world, got a controversy with you. Now, in this particular discussion, we're going to look at a particular passage that is also a very famous passage in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to that one right there. Many, many times I've heard preachers go to this passage in Micah as sort of a launching point to talk about all the things God requires of people who are New Testament Christians to be as New Testament Christians. And that's well and good. But the context here is what you and I have to remember. While God is going to make sure the promise to Abraham is fulfilled, he's not going to wipe Judah off the face of the earth. You know, that remnant is going to keep that alive. There's still trouble in the nation. By the way, we still got Ahaz alive, the king of Judah. He creates these problems. By the way, guess who's the king after? Well, you don't have to guess if you know your Bible history. Who is the king after Hezekiah? By the way, he reigns 52 years. There's only one time in the book of 2 Chronicles that even said he humbled himself and repented. The rest of the time, he was awful. His name is Manasseh. Manasseh. Jewish tradition says, now again, this is Jewish tradition, it was King Manasseh that killed Isaiah. And according to Jewish tradition, the way King Manasseh killed Isaiah is he cut him in half, sawed him in half. That statement over in Hebrews 11, it says some were sawn asunder. Sawn asunder, cut in half. Put inside the hollow part of a tree, and you just took a crosscut saw and just cut the tree in half and the guy with it. Tradition says Manasseh had Isaiah killed. By the way, Manasseh was wicked, worse than wicked. Isaiah was a very close friend of Hezekiah. That Isaiah evidently wasn't a friend of the son. So prophets died. You know, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You see, those Jewish brethren, according to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, they knew who he meant when he said, so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. These men suffered for saying what they said. The Lord has a controversy with his people. All right, now what is that controversy? Verse 3. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. The idea of testify against me means, all right, it's your opportunity in this courtroom to give your testimony or to give your information as evidence to determine if the reason you're acting the way you're acting is because I did something to cause that. Because, by the way, God is about to tell them what he's really done. And there's no reason for what God has done for them that they should ever be acting the way they are. But, by the way, they're acting the way they are anyway. There were some really, really good lessons down at Pensacola this past week. I always enjoy sitting and listening to other preachers preach. A lot of times they'll give me some insights on some passages that I never saw the insights on them, particularly since you study in a certain assignment and they're in a different assignment. And it's just refreshing to know that there's some really good Bible students in our brotherhood. Really, there are. Okay? And we need to take advantage of opportunities like that, like gospel meetings and lectureships and all kinds of things. Whenever you can be exposed to more and more of the Bible, the better your life's going to be. Well, one of the things that was brought out in a lesson had to do with the fact that there were people who didn't remember what all God had really done for them. And when they'd forgot all of what God gave to them and how he had blessed them and loved them and cared for them, when they forgot about that, you know what they did? They gave up on God and they went to a different God. Read Deuteronomy. I mean, that was the warning Moses gave to that generation that had survived the wilderness. And by the way, there wasn't but one generation after that that really was faithful to God. Moses dies, Joshua and his generation is faithful to God. Do you know what happened to the very next generation in the book of Judges? The kids of the faithful parents, do you know what those kids did? It says, they knew not God, nor the works that God had done for the nation. Why? It's in their history books. Why didn't they look at it? Well, either they didn't want to, and therefore this is what I want to do, and that's what they did. And that's why the book of Judges was an upheaval of up and down. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Listen, there was a king in Israel. His king is in heaven. Matter of fact, our king is in heaven. And yet they didn't want to live for this king. And so the question is, wherein have I wearied you? By the way, Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. Do you know what they're going to say to God about worship services? What they're going to say is, behold, what a weariness it is. Folks, I didn't make that up. Read Malachi 1:13. They're going to offer God the blind and the lame. They're going to offer God what we would call the discarded leftovers. Oh, yeah, I've got to offer sacrifice to God. Well, I don't want to take this unblemished one-year lamb. That's a good lamb right there. You know, that I can grow that lamb up to be a fine breeding stock. You know, I don't want to offer that to God. By the way, that's what God said they were to give. Oh, I can give him this over here. And by the way, I really don't even want to do that. But I'm going to give him something. Why? Because I have to. It's out of duty. I didn't do anything out of love. It's, can you hurry up and get me out of here as quick as possible? That's how they looked at it. What about the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 3? We've already studied Amos, right? They said, when will the new moon be gone? That we what? That we can sell and buy and, you know, take the, for a pair of shoes, we can take everything this people over, these poor people over here have got. What are they interested in? Hurry up and get worship over so we can get to real living. Because what's their minds on? Well, by the way, when we get to the end of chapter 6, you're going to find out what their minds were on. Money, 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 money. That's all life was to them. By the way, you go down a road of materialism and you throw your spirituality out the window, it don't matter whether you're Christian or non-Christian. You're out here in the world, you're living like the world. That's where they're headed. That's where they're creeping. By the way, scribes and the Pharisees, real spiritual-minded people, right? Jesus even said in a parable, they were covetous and despised others. That's when he then gives the statement about the two men that went to the temple to pray in Luke 18. Because he knew they were covetous and despised others. They're self-righteous. Well, wherein have I wearied thee? You ever known sometimes when things go bad for a person who's weak in their faith and in their dedication and love? That the person that they'll blame first is God. Now the Bible says that God said of Job, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil. But listen, the Bible didn't say that about Job's wife, did it? God did not mention to Satan Job's wife. What do you know about Job's wife? When the chips were down, when times were really at their lowest, you tell me what she told Job to do. Curse God and die. Sound like a good idea, right? Job, even in his physical sickness, turns to his wife and said, you speak like the foolish women speak. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not also receive the bad? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips. That's not put in there by accident. That's put in there for our, you know, exhortation and admonition, warning. Folks, we are to be spiritually minded in the good times and in the tough times. Circumstances don't change us. We just simply keep on plugging. And worship services mean something to me and you, right? Right? I mean, I'm not talking about just showing up and, as we say, punching the clock and, okay, Lord, I gave you your time and now I'm going to go do what I want to do. This is a very critical chapter. It has to do with attitude that people had toward God when they would approach God in worship. What is your real view of God when it comes to worship? A young man out in Missouri who's a preacher out at Camden, I think it's Camden, it may be Camdenton, Missouri, asked me to preach a lesson out there this year on contemporary singing and traditional singing, particularly the difference between traditional songs and contemporary songs. And I was talking to Brother David Sain yesterday, and he emailed me some information about the nature of what millennials, by the way, y'all know who millennials are? If you're born from 1980 to the year 2000, that's your demographic. Now, I'm a baby boomer, according to the demographic. Millennials are 1980 to 2000. By the way, all three of our children are millennials, according to that demographic. Millennials don't think like I think, or my generation thinks. They've got their own way of seeing it. And they're taking all these surveys about contemporary worship styles. It's quite interesting to read articles that have to do, folks, the people writing these articles that I'm reading, they're not members of the church. They're people in the denominational world writing articles about the millennials' attitude toward worship. And this is what we're going to have if we're going to come to worship, and if you don't offer it, we're out of here. We won't give you the time of day if you don't provide for us what we need in a worship service. So it's quite interesting to read these articles that I've now been exposed to as to prepare for this particular lesson. Anyway, enough of the topic of that. But the idea is, if a worship service doesn't have such a profound effect on the way I think and live, I don't want any part of it. That's the attitude that's coming out here. For example, Brother Kenny Cheney's leading singing tonight, and he's doing an awesome job. He always does, as you well know, because you've commented that to me. And that's not to say, you know, that other song leaders don't do a great job. But if a song leader gets in the pulpit and apologizes for being the song leader today, and he leads singing that way, you know what a millennial is not going to do? Millennial's not coming back. I ain't gonna have it. That's what the survey, that's what all these articles are saying. If the preaching does not give me anything to hang my life on, you know, you can get up here and do the laser point and the PowerPoint and the whatever point there is. It says, if it don't affect the way I live, I'll go find a church that'll let me do that. It's called authentic Christianity. Well, listen, these people would go to a worship service, and they're bored. They are bored with God. Any of y'all bored with this worship service? I'm not talking about this one in particular, just the way services are done. By the way, millennials say, you start talking about arguing between this and that and the other worship styles, we're out of here too. We're not into controversy. We're into you giving us what we want. And here's what we want, and when you give us what we want, we'll be back and we'll stay. Because that's how we want it, and that's why we want our kids to have it. It's quite interesting to watch this demographic of generation now as to what they think, by the way, notice I said what they think they need. What they think they need is oftentimes not what this is. Do you believe God knows what's best for you? Do you think he could design a worship service that actually would inspire you to where you walked out of here, you're ready to tackle the world? He can do that. Matter of fact, he did do that. And if you worship in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says in John 4:24, you'll walk out of here energized. And by the way, it doesn't have anything to do with the power of a charismatic speaker. It has to do with this. It has to do with those songs showing this. It has to do with the prayers that were led, harmonizing with this. It has to do with the Lord's Supper taking on the meaning as is instructed by this do in remembrance of me. Folks, it's not just on that table or it's on tables like that. It came out of here for us to know how to do this right here and giving and all of what goes with it. What is it? All of this is based upon the fact my knowledge of this has improved not only my worship service quality, it has improved my life as a whole. You disconnect, you compartmentalize worship time and living time, we're right in the wheelhouse of Micah 6. They got bored with God. So now let's watch. What was the Lord's plea in his controversy? Now you testify against me. Now you don't have anything to say? I'll testify against you. Watch verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. That's point number one. Point number two. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Point number three. O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered for him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So there's three points right there. In other words, do you go back in your history, and if you'll watch your history and the existence of your history as a nation, do you know how you got from point A to point B where you are right now? It's me, God would say. How do you think you ever got out of Egypt? You whipped those Egyptians real bad, right? You had that much military strength and power and wisdom. You whipped them bad, right? If it were for you, you'd still be a slave nation in Egypt. How'd you get out of Egypt? I redeemed you out of Egypt. I got you out of the house of bondage. How'd you become a New Testament Christian? How did I become a New Testament Christian? Somebody redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb of God. Should I ever forget that? No. Why? Because that's what makes worship meaningful. You know, we do all of what we do in worship out of our appreciation for the God that redeemed us. Like, redeemed I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Those words really paint a picture of New Testament teaching. And that's why that's really a good song. Remember. Number two, after you became a Christian, there was a prophetess and a high priest that could also prophesy, and my lawgiver Moses, who's also a prophet, they were giving you more information to guide you in the way that you ought to live. You remember when Miriam came out with the women at the death of the Egyptians on the Red Sea in Exodus 15, they sung the song of Moses? And they were talking about, you know, he has triumphed over the horse and the rider. He's triumphed in the sea. Folks, that was Miriam singing that to the nation. She's a prophetess. Okay, Aaron, high priest. He also, by the way, was a spokesperson for Moses that stood before Pharaoh. While Moses was the authority that God spoke to face, it was Aaron's mouth that was doing the talking. You'll learn that at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. Because Moses actually said, Lord, I'm not an eloquent man. I can't speak. He says, you got a brother, Aaron. He will speak for you. He will be your messenger. I will tell you. You tell him what to tell Pharaoh. And Aaron, of course, was high priest. He's an intercessor. Isn't it a privilege not only just to learn what to do to obey the gospel, but to be able to be around people who've studied the Bible and know the Bible, and to be able to share the Bible with you so you can grow and develop? During the lectureship, I was talking with several gentlemen there, Tom House in particular. I was talking about all the people that I knew growing up as a child that were gospel preachers. I mean, I listened to this man and this man and this man and this man, and then he was talking about, yeah, I know those guys. I know those men. And then he started mentioning, I says, yeah, Tom, I know those people too. I said, we lived in a very unique time that these gentlemen, they're all dead now. And we actually got to hear them with our own ears. And sat in their Bible classes and all of this. And it's like, folks, if you think I came up with my knowledge of the Bible based on my own great intelligence, you've lost your mind. I have had opportunities to sit at the feet of men who have just cleared the Bible up for me in so many different ways. All I'm doing is giving you things I've been taught and putting it in my own way, my own personality. I mean, I can sit down with David Sainer, or I can sit down with Tom House, or I can sit down with, you know, any number of men that are still alive and say, walk me through these particular verses, because right now I'm struggling with them. In 5 minutes, I can clear my head up. I thank you for helping me, giving me the time, really, to save me a lot of time. And then you turn around and look, and I gave you Miriam, and I gave you Aaron, and I gave you Moses. What? I kept you in the way through my teaching. And then he says, if my redeeming you out of Egypt wasn't enough, and my giving you a prophetess and a prophet and a high priest, if that's not enough, let me tell you what I really did do for you. There was a king of Moab. His name is Balak. He wanted you all dead. You defeated the kings of Sihon and Og, the great kings on the eastern side of the Transjordanian Plateau, and he knew you were a threat. So he hired a man who was a soothsayer from Mesopotamia named Balaam. And he tried to get Balaam. Folks, he was going to pay him royally. By the way, you think Balaam didn't want the money? Go back and read the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude. Balaam's name is mentioned in there. But Balaam could not say what God would not allow him to say. Balak wants Balaam to curse the nation so he can defeat him. You know what Balaam did every time? He blessed this nation. As a matter of fact, there's a statement in Numbers 24 and verse 17 that Balaam said to Balak, a star shall arise in Jacob. Star arise in Jacob. What in the world is that? We have seen his star in the east. We're in the east and we've seen his star and are come to worship him. Where did the wise men from the east ever learn of a star that would arise in Jacob? That came out of the mouth of Balaam. That was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. You see all these details in the Bible? They're not just thrown in there by accident. They're put in there by design. The star, the geographical place, Bethlehem. They'll smite him on the cheek. Micah 5 verse 1, that has to do with the suffering during the trial. All these details in there, they're not thrown in there by accident. They're put in there by design. Look at what I've done for you. Does that make you tired and bored with me? Now, Brother Marvin Brown led the prayer this morning for those of you that were here, and he was talking about freedom is not free. That's right. Somebody's going to pay a price for you and I to enjoy freedom in this country as Americans, and already has and already are. But let me tell you something. Your spiritual freedom from your sin was paid by a price. That's what the word redemption means. It means to pay a price to free somebody from a problem. Should I ever forget the price paid to free me from my sins? Let me tell you something, folks. I got a reason to sing. And you do too. So open up your mouth and let it fly. That's what makes worship meaningful. I know we're bored with it. No, you have forgotten how good you've got it. I could have let these people have you, but I didn't. So here's what they did. Micah steps forward, uses the personal pronoun I. He's trying to get the nation to see. Okay, now I'm not going to talk about you, I'm going to talk about me. Start in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before the high God? In other words, how do I approach a God who has redeemed me from Egypt, my nation from Egypt, who has given me the instructions through his inspired prophets, who has provided for me protection from my enemies that wanted me dead? How shall I approach and bow down before my God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? If you go back and read Leviticus 7, that answer is yes. That is what you did for your sins. You brought a sin offering every time you came to approach God. But his point is this all that's required of me? Just bring in this animal? Oh, I can bring you an animal. Is that really what he's after? Look at the next line. Will the Lord be pleasing with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? By the way, that'd be a pretty good contribution in the contribution, wouldn't it? Okay. I'm not just bringing one ram. I'm going to offer 1,000 rams. By the way, you go back and look at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8. You know how many animals Solomon slayed that day? Go back and read that record. It was into the thousands of rams that he killed that day. By the way, how did Solomon's life turn out with his multiple wives? It's my conviction that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's confession. He tried everything that there was, and he found that that kind of life is vanity. And at the end of his days, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and evidently also the book of Song of Solomon, what you find in Solomon is he finally admits there is but one reason man's on this planet, and here it is, to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's not a vain life. And by the way, that's not vain worship either. So the picture here is 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I? Now, that would be a big contribution, right? But then he makes this statement. Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What? Have you ever followed paganism, particularly the doctrine of Baal and Molech? Molech, the Moabite god. Balak, king of Moab's god. Molech had the body of a human being and the head of a bull, a cow. By the way, I know a cow is female and a bull's male, so I'll just say bull, all right? Okay, it was bovine. Okay? It was made out of iron, it's made out of metal, and it was basically just a pot-bellied stove furnace. And what you did is these priests of Molech would build fire inside of this metal god, and they'd get that thing red, red hot. And the arms of Molech were out here like this, positioned, palms up. And what you would do to go worship Molech is you would take your firstborn child, and you'd go hand that firstborn child as an infant to the priest of Molech. Then the priest of Molech would turn around and take your firstborn child and lay that child on the arms of that red-hot piece of metal. Have you ever heard an expression, weeping and wailing of teeth, gnashing of teeth, as a description of hell? That's what those kids were doing while they're being fried alive on that idol. Now let me ask you a question. A person who offered the firstborn child in sacrifice, in worship, to a piece of metal, do you think they're sincere and devout in their religion? No question. You're going to kill your firstborn child in dedication to your God? You believe in your religion. If a man straps himself in an airplane with no intention of landing it, but flying it into a building in the name of his God, do you think he believes in his religion? No question. Is he ignorant of the truth of the Bible? No question. Because you don't do that kind of lifestyle and be pleasing to the God that sanctifies all life, particularly of innocent people. There's something messed up in here. Do I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what you're asking for? God forbid that even should cross your mind. But by the way, did God at one time tell Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice? And what did Abraham do? He had full intention of doing it, right? Didn't make sense. Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Folks, Isaac was as good as dead in the mind of Abraham. Because the way Abraham thought it was going to be is, I'm going to kill him, and then God's going to raise him from the dead, and that's how the promised seed's going to keep on being perpetuated. Is that how the story ended? No. Abraham didn't kill Isaac. He offered a ram in the stead of Isaac, and Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Did you know on the mountain where Abraham offered Isaac is called Mount Moriah? Do you know that is exactly the geographical location Solomon built the temple? Mount Moriah. Do you know it's outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem that the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, that's exactly where he was offered. The Lord will provide. At the very place Abraham said the Lord would provide. Is that not fascinating to you? That had any detail in the Bible put in there by accident. Not a one. Lord, is this what you're expecting me to do? Ram, 10,000 rivers of oil, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Is that what you're looking for? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. By the way, that's not all God expected. God did expect them to offer animal sacrifices. Oh, I'm just to do right. Do justly means to do the righteousness that's according to God. I'm to love mercy. I'm to be compassionate toward my fellow man. And as far as my relationship, my walk with God, I'm to be humble. Because I know he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I'm going to walk humbly with my God. But by the way, was he still to offer animal sacrifices? You know, without the shedding of blood, there's what? Hebrews 9:22. There's no remission. Still had to offer animal sacrifices. Shedding of blood had to take place. But what's his point here? His point here is man is not justified with God by how he lives his life. But man can't worship God in one respect and live his life totally contrary to the teachings of God and his worship be accepted to God. What's happening here? Well, we're going to go to the temple and we're going to worship. We're going to bring our animal sacrifice and our meat offering and our drink offering. And we're going to have our prayers prayed through the priest. But let me tell you something. You're telling me that I've got to change my lifestyle? I have no intention of changing my lifestyle. And Micah says, this is what the Lord requires of you. Well, what kind of lifestyle have we got to change? Now the rest of the chapter. I want you to look how materialistic and violent these people were in business matters. Now, I don't know. I'm looking at Jerry West over here. I don't know the business world, particularly the banking world like Jerry does. Brother Jerry West. But I'm pretty sure he knows some of the bad sides of some of this stuff. Okay. I have been hoodooed by car salesmen. Have you ever been, if you're a car salesman in here, I'm not picking on you. But I have been done pretty dirty with some car salesmen. My dad had an alternator to go out in Florida one time. And actually, it wasn't even an alternator. He just couldn't get the car to crank. And they told me he needed a new alternator. They took the old alternator out and they put a brand new one on and charged him about $300 to do all of it. And Dad said, I want the old alternator. I'm going to take it home with me. So Dad brought it home to a gentleman of his. It was a mechanic. He said, I want you to look at this old alternator that took off my car. I got a brand new alternator on my car. I said, that was a problem. He said, ain't nothing wrong with your old alternator. They didn't want to try to find the problem with your engine. They just wanted to sell you a new alternator. That made my daddy so mad. Those scoundrels. They knew I was stuck down here in Florida, a long way from North Alabama. And they thought, well, here's a live one. You know, here's fresh meat. We'll just sell him an alternator. When all it was is just a few things with his automobile had nothing to do with his alternator. People don't do people that way in business, right? People don't operate that way. Contractors. And by the way, I understand about contractors. We got house builders and so forth. But let me tell you something. When we were building our house in 2002, I can't tell you how many contractors told me they'd show up on Tuesday. And I told them, what Tuesday and what month are you talking about? I mean, I'd call them in the morning and say, you're coming this morning. Oh, I'm supposed to be at your place? There were 2 months, the months of July and August, nobody showed up at our place in the year 2000. We broke ground in January. They should have been there in the months of July and August. It was dry. Y'all ever been frustrated working with the business world? I lost a lot of sleep the whole year of 2002, and I hadn't gained it back yet. Watch these business people. Oh, these are your brothers. Watch these business people. The Lord's voice cries unto the city. The man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod. Who's appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? Y'all still doing business dealings like you're still doing? By the way, scant measure. The word measure there is the word ephod. It was a dry measure. It was a weight. It was a container. By the way, open up your cereal box. Y'all know the cereal box you got? Look at the content of how much cereal you actually got in that box. You notice any air space in there? By the way, that all settled, right? Okay. You ever really measured measurements, you know? How many remember going to old general stores? My daddy said, go to UG White's. That's exactly like your granddaddy's store when I was a kid, when we first moved to Athens. You go in there and you got a container and says, okay, I'm going to fill this container up. And then you shake it down, right? Get the airspace out. And then you put more in it. What is it? Because you're going to give a justified amount according to the container. Well, here's what they did. They took the container and they altered it to make it a little bit smaller, charge you the same price. Y'all know what a 20-ounce Coca-Cola looks like? You remember when it's actually flat on the bottom and all of a sudden they put dimples on the bottom of these bottles now? Now you pour that out and measure and see if you got 20 ounces. They're going to charge you the same price. We're just going to change the container a little bit. Oh, the business world don't operate that way. People don't do that. When I order a large pizza, I want a large pizza. I want it 20 inches wide. No, we're going to make it 18 and call it 20. Oh, it's just 2 inches. You're not going to miss that. You don't need the other 2 inches. No, I paid for 20-inch pizza. Maybe it's just me, okay, being cantankerous. Watch how these people operated. Here's how they'd steal people blind. This is good business, it's called. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? What's a bag of deceitful weights? You had a scale when you're going to measure something out. And you put a particular rock that weighed a certain amount, and it was when you poured whatever contents in this side over here, when it balanced out equal, it was the equal weight of what that weight was. Okay? Now, what if you altered the weight to make it weigh less? Well, actually, what happens is this over here is going to be less. Now, it looks the same weight, but it's not the same weight in weight. So you change the container a little bit, and you change the weight on the scale a little bit, and what happens is they don't know it, but you're cheating them. By the way, that's just called good business in the business world. As long as you don't get caught, right? By the way, people don't fudge on their income taxes, do they? You know, only the little people pay taxes. Told that one time in our country, right? Only the little people pay taxes. For the rich men thereof are full of violence, the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Watch it. Thou shalt eat and not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. In other words, you're going to be so hungry. Did I not just get through eating? Why am I still hungry? Because this is all that you've got to eat, because the Lord has let this nation come in and take it from you. Thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest I will give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. Why? Lord, you're allowing us to plant and to sow and to have these trees and to tend to them. And when it comes time to harvest time, you're not allowing any of us to have that. What have we done wrong? Go back and look at your business dealings. You've cheated my people all day long. You cheat them on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you wish that the Sabbath was gone so you could cheat them on Saturday. Watch the next two verses, our last verse. The statutes of Omri are kept, the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof as a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. You come to me in a worship service and you say, man, what a boring thing this is. What a weariness this is. God says, do you not know what I've done for you? What I continue to do for you? And this is boring? And Micah says, Lord, let me speak. What shall I bring to you before the high and holy God that's required in worship? Here's what you really require. That before I ever come into a church building to worship a God like you, the God, I'm to make sure that my life is in harmony with your will. I am to do just. I am to do right. I am to love mercy, and I am to walk humbly with you. That's the kind of life you will accept in worship. That life and this worship. You see, your worship is supposed to affect the way you live, and your life is supposed to affect the way you worship. They go hand in glove. And what Micah does here, or the Holy Spirit through Micah says, you've learned the ways of the house of Omri. Who in the world is that guy? Omri was Jezebel's father-in-law. Y'all know Jezebel, right? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Jeroboam the first, he is the one that made calf worship at Dan and Bethel. You remember that in your history? Calf worship. That goes all the way back to Egypt. Now, what happened in the days of Ahab and Jezebel in the house of Omri is this. Jezebel added a new religion. Jezebel added in the land the religion of her fathers, Baalism, the Baals. That is your old pagan religion that was in the land of Canaan when Joshua brought the armies in to utterly annihilate these people and take that land over. They all followed what Jezebel established in the northern kingdom. Listen, that's now filtered into the southern kingdom. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, that's not northern kings. That's Judean kings. So don't think that what is in another country in a religion that infiltrates that country, if it filters into our country, won't poison this country. It poisoned Judah. Is there a message there? And Micah says, God's going to make us a desolation. He's going to plow Jerusalem like a field. So the Lord's got a controversy. Let's look at some reflection real fast. How does worship affect my living? How did it affect their living? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And what's going to happen on Monday? What are they going to do on Monday? They're going to cheat everybody they can on Monday. How does business affect character? You know, sometimes we'll say, well, as long as a good professional man, I'm not hiring his character, I'm hiring his professional expertise. I've had people do that with doctors. You know, I don't know the lifestyle of this doctor. I just know everybody says he's a good doctor and I need him as a surgeon. Do you think character has anything to do with the way you live your life? I mean, how many of you are upset and frustrated with this political process that's going on this year with some of these candidates like I am? It's almost like, you know, which devil do you vote for? What's the point here? You feel frustrated? The idea is, as long as they do the job, who cares how many times they've been married? Who cares how crude and abusive and rude they are to people? Who cares how many people they've stepped on to get where they are? Hey, we got to have something better than what we got now. So let's take the lesser of two evils. We've argued that, right? Let's just take the lesser of two evils. By the way, that exalts a nation, don't it? I'm not telling you who to vote for or not to vote for. I'm just saying, do the way people have in their character and personality affect their businesses, and their businesses affect their character? All the time. Folks, character counts. Do justly. love mercy, walk humbly with our God. That's character. If you're subject tonight to heaven's invitation, we'd hope that you would develop the greatest character in the world, character of a child of God, being born again. But you obviously have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Born of water is to be baptized. Born of the Spirit is to walk according to what the Spirit teaches. And Jesus said, except you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So because the Lord died for us and loves us, we're going to obey his commands, right? If you've not obeyed that, water's here. We're here to assist you. Make that great confession, crucifying that old man, not living to sin, live unto God. And obviously, with your confession of faith, show that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you need to come home to your first love, be restored. We're here to assist you while Kenny leads us. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?